really great to see all of you tonight, all of the saints here tonight. We are a special people. Let us never really forget that. Chosen out of this wicked, wicked world to understand the greatest calling ever given to any human being in the history of mankind. Awesome to say such things, and so thankful to be a part of that, even though we don't deserve anything, really. But because of the supreme sacrifice of God and the Son, we have all things through His blood. And I would just like to open up with a small prayer saying this. This is always in my heart and mind, as far as all of us are concerned, that we all have our trials and face certain pressures and different things throughout our perfecting here. And I'm just going to say this personally to all of you. I pray that the Lord helps you, that you lean on Him, no matter what the trial, no matter how tired we get. We can lean on Him, and it's great if we're brought to the point where we certainly need Him. I feel that's important. I think that's a truth. And so I pray for all of the saints that they would lean on Him no matter what the trial, and know that He is with us. He is teaching us, and He's going to bring us unto the glory and the super heavenlies with His strong hand. We can rely on that. No matter what, He will be there. He will keep us, in the awesome name of the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. And, I say that because, you know, we all don't know, each other's, you know, particular happenstance all the time. And so I do know that particular prayer would apply to all of us. All right, so this is another study in the heading under the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and the temple. It's going to be part two. I probably will have a part three to this message concerning Colossians 2, 16 and 17, and understanding, you know, what that's all about. Last time we discussed the statement of Colossians 2:16, and why, well, let's look at that again. I hope this isn't too redundant for you, but there's nothing wrong in my mind, reading the scriptures over and over again. And so we read in Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of a Sabbath day, a Sabbath days. My mind said in past studies, why in the world is a statement like that, which is, you know, particularly very Jewish in nature, in a dispensation of the mystery epistle? And it struck me, and so I decided to pray about it, and I decided to look into these things. And then it goes on in 17 to say, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And my mind said, well, what does that exactly mean? The body is of Christ. And so I prayed about it, and I believe that the Lord has given me some good knowledge about it. I think to share with you, I always hope that my messages would be something that could add to your knowledge and that it's correct. Most of Colossians 2 is a warning, by the way. Okay, so we're going to get started with this tonight. I did say last time that we were going to get into three particular feasts of Israel, and we might get to one tonight. But what I wanted to do, this struck my mind and heart, is we discussed Paul in Galatians was talking about another gospel. We'll read a little bit about that. And we know what we're going to read about is we're going to read about the world that the Son of God stepped in, particularly when it came to the Pharisees, the high priests, and the scribes. And see, I believe that they're at the root of what Paul was battling too, all the way through the book of Acts. And then we find this in Colossians 2:16, that it seemed like their influence went on even beyond Acts 28. That's what I think I see in Colossians 2:16 and why it's there. Otherwise it doesn't make sense to me why such a Jewish statement, if you will, would be in Colossians 2:16. And so, we find that Colossians 2 is a chapter of warning. It's a chapter talking about everything is, we are totally complete in Christ, but then, Paul has warnings there. Beware, lest ye be made a spoil, by men and doctrines. Let no man judge you. Taste not, touch not, handle not. So all of these things are particular warnings that we find in Colossians 2, along with this statement in Colossians 2, 6 and 17. And so what I thought about and what I think I was directed to tonight is to talk about the world that the Son of God stepped into. And so we're going to look over that, and you might say, well, I know all about that. But I think, like I said, I think it carries over into what Paul was battling against. We learned of Paul's serious concern about another gospel. Let's turn to Galatians 1, 6 through 12 again. And we read this last time, but that's okay. You know, he's really concerned here. And, you know, I'm going to go on to explain, hopefully, what is with Paul, okay? And you might wonder, well, what am I saying? Well, we're talking about the Gospels of Paul, if you will. He goes on, he says in Galatians 1, 6 through 12, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. All right, so there's apparently a gospel that Paul was preaching, and then there was what he said was another gospel, which is not another. I think that means which is not another true gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Goes on to say, but though we or an angel from the heavens preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in my mind, these are very, very potent statements coming in early to mid Acts by the Apostle Paul. Already, the gospel that Paul was preaching, which came from God himself, was under attack. The other gospel of the Judaizers and the Pharisees, I believe, who were trying to destroy the truth of salvation by grace alone for their own desires. Okay, and what we're going to do is we're going to go back and we're going to read about the Pharisees tonight. Read Galatians 2, 15 through 16. And it reads, Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so we can ask ourselves the question, what was this other gospel that Paul was talking about in Galatians 1? We know our God is awesome, choosing a Pharisee, get this, choosing a Pharisee of the Pharisees to be one of his greatest ambassadors of the truth. So Paul was a super Pharisee, and I think when I read about the conversion of Paul, blasted by a light that blinded him on the road of Damascus when he was condemning believers to death. He was blasted by the Lord. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a super Pharisees above many other Pharisees. And so I find it just, I almost find it with a big smile on my face that the Lord would choose him. I mean, I think all of us can sit back and we can say, yep, that sounds like our Almighty God. Galatians 1, 13 through 24. All right, so we talked a little about who Paul was. We talked a little bit about his gospel. Talked about a little about this other gospel. And we read in Galatians 1, 13 through 24. For ye have heard of my conversation in past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my evils in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Listen to this. And what this profited mean, I'm not sure, but it could be monetarily. You might have other ideas which could be correct. But he profited above many of his other fellow Pharisees. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Okay, so here he's stating again where he got his gospel. Neither when I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He didn't go to the elders in Jerusalem, which is incredible. But I went unto Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the thing which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in past times now preached the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. This is, in my mind, this is an absolutely tremendous picture. And it's a tremendous picture of the working of Almighty God, that he would pick such a one that was literally putting believers to death and was zealous in doing so. All right, but then the Lord picks up Paul and he chooses him to preach not only one gospel but more than one. All right, if we turn to 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 8, and again, I don't know how far I'm going to get, but I'm laying the groundwork tonight of what Paul faced and what the Lord faced. As far as the nation of Israel and the head honchos of the nation of Israel. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. And we find there that it reads, Thou therefore, my son, 2 Timothy, a prison epistle, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And I could say this, seek those things which are above, not on the things of the earth, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strives for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strives lawfully. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. And other great teachers have been talking about this lately. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And my mind says this. My mind said this. What is it that Paul is boasting in Galatians and in 2 Timothy? As if without him, the Almighty God could not reveal truth? Because he calls it my gospel. What is he calling these truths? my gospel for. On the contrary, for if we read in Ephesians 3, 6 through 11, let's go there. Ephesians 3, 6 through 11. And so we're going to ask the question, what is the reason why Paul is calling these truths my gospel? Ephesians 3, 6 through 11. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister. So here he's made a minister of another gospel, no less. According to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who is less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all as to what is the dispensation of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. And so, what is the reason why, especially in the Acts period, why Paul is calling his truth that he's given forth his gospel? What we are supposed to understand is that Paul is not boasting of these gospels, but he's telling folks that this is the truth. He's telling that these are the truths of God, and that these truths of God were not given to me by men. They were given to me by God himself, and they can be trusted. They can be trusted. And like in Galatians, he's telling those folks, if any other men preach another gospel, let them be accursed. And so he's warning them against another gospel, but he's telling them that his gospels are true. And so he's not boasting. He's saying, you can believe the truth that's coming from me because it came from God himself. This is the truth. And that they are not to trust other inventions of the religious systems that are being put out there. And I actually did exist from the time that the Lord walked the planet, and that's what he stepped into. Alan Nassa last week put forth a truth that said these religious systems are so binding that they become a way of life. That was excellent. These religious systems all around us, they're still here. Their modern-day Pharisees are still here. Religious systems that bind people in their lives are still here. And they bind them so hard because it's their life. It's their way of life. I know I came out of a heavily strict Catholic family. And I don't want to go into that, but I believe my grandmother knew the Lord, but she was bound by Catholic traditions, and so were other relatives of mine, and they were just bound to it to the point that if anybody spoke against these systems, they were wicked right from the start. And so I think that this is the type of thing that the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees were trying to put forth even when the Lord was here. And when, of course, Paul was here. Who better to stand against the Pharisees than the Pharisees of Pharisees? I'd like to point out now what the Pharisees were like in our Lord's time as a whole and in the time of Paul. Let's turn to Matthew 23. All right, so you're saying, what is he talking about Matthew 23 for? Well, the reason I'm doing this, and I will continue to do this until I'm done with these notes, is because I'm trying to set forth the picture of especially what the Lord stepped into and what Paul was battling against all throughout his ministry. We're going to read the whole of Matthew 23. All right? And is this Jewish bashing? Absolutely not. Set us back in our seats and to help us to understand, the systems that our Lord and Paul stepped into. And they carried on, in fact, all the way through our calling, is what I'm saying. All the way into even where Paul in Colossians was concerned about it, right? I mean, that's gotta be right. Otherwise, Colossians 2:16 wouldn't make a lot of sense. And so we're gonna read all of Matthew 23. And I'm doing this to get the picture of what the hierarchy of the Jewish nation was like. Plus, I must want to stress that this is God in the flesh talking. This is not a man. This is Almighty God talking, all right? And so that's what makes these statements all the more serious. And in Matthew 23, the Lord, it reads, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that ye observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Interesting. They preach a good thing, but themselves, they don't do it themselves at all. So, what does that make him? Make them. The Lord goes on to say, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders." Okay, I want you to get the idea of the hearts and the minds of these men. "But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Will they move one of their fingers to bear these heavy burdens? Not a bit. "But all their works they do to be seen of men," okay? Listen to this. "To be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, they enlarge the border of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at the feast and chief priests, chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi," and listen to this, and be not ye called Rabbi, "for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren." And so, I'm going to say this, and I hope I don't irritate anybody, but is calling somebody rabbi today correct? My mind says, hey, maybe not. When you go up to a Catholic priest and you call him father, my mind says, certainly that is not correct. Because my father is in heaven, and my rabbi, or the rabbi, is Christ Jesus the Lord. I think that is what these statements are talking about, and so I believe that you could step back and wonder what Israel is doing today. Again, these are just thoughts of myself, and not to be irritating, but just to think about such things. "And call, O man, your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in the heavens. Neither be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Remember who's talking here. "For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greatest damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land,
and make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of Gehenna fire than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for what is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for what is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? And so what the Lord is saying to them, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you look at the vessels that are in the temple and you praise them, but you fail to recognize the holy God and the sanctification that's behind them. That's what I think the Lord is saying here. And whosoever shall swear by the altar is nothing, for whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty, ye fools and blind, for what is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies it? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple swears by it, and by him that dwells therein. And so I think that the Lord is pointing out that they don't know the God of their own temple. That's what I think he's saying. I could be wrong, and hey, you can have ideas. I'm just putting this forth. And he that shall swear by the heavens swears by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay the mint and the anise and the cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Listen to this. These ought ye have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, listen to this, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we have been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of our prophets. Wherefore ye are be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kills the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of Gehenna fire? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Truthfully, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered my children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so, we got to remember that this indictment, and it's extremely serious, it's extremely serious, if you can imagine, the Son of God boldly speaking this out in front of these men. What indictment it is. Also, we can read in
Matthew 27. Again, I'm pointing up, I'm painting a picture of here of what the Lord was battling, and again, what Paul was battling as far as the truth is concerned. And I, you know, I'm not trying to be negative here, but I can't imagine what we all think of the words of the Son of God in the whole chapter of Matthew 23. Who were these men? What were they like? What were they concerned about? What was their hearts like? Where were their minds at in relation to God Almighty? Well, I would say certainly they are seriously worldly, and they are seriously in love with themselves, and they are seriously in charge of a religious system which benefits them very luxuriously. As a matter of fact, such things are still going on in 2019. And let me say this, that their influence has even seeped into and is greatly in our universities, by the way. So we are not, we are not immune to this even this day, I would say. I know, because I was at a university and saw and was taught under such men. And so, I know such men. I knew such men. Matthew 27, 12 through 20. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, Hear thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him not a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the time of the feast, the governor was wanting to release the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Well, Barabbas was a militant murderer of Roman soldiers. He was a, how would you call it? He gathered together groups that would fight against the Romans and kill them. And eventually he was caught for that. And so he was a murderer, and he was a leader of murderous men against the Romans anyway. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said unto them, What will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And I want you to notice, and I don't know how far I'm going to get, is this word envy. But for envy, Pilate knew that they would deliver the Christ. And if you look up this word envy, you'll find that the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul in the Acts period. And when you study the word envy in the Greek, you'll find two Greek forms, and it has to do with ill will, severe ill will of the heart that leads one to murder. And so, you can be envious a bit, you can be envious a lot, or you can be envious to the point where it would take you to a place where you would want to murder the one you were envious against. Severe ill will of the heart, this is. And we have examples of that. I'm going to mention this really quickly. A bunch of years ago, there was a couple of young ladies trying out for the Olympics or something like that, and one of the mothers had somebody break the legs of the other girl, so that her daughter would either get to be a cheerleader or that would get into the spot for the Olympics under a certain sport. And yeah, and so that was the envy that I'm talking about. That some mother would break the legs of another young lady so that her daughter could be in a spot in some sporting event. And so, if we carry that on to the fullest extent, you have men in charge of a religious system and the Son of God that is putting them to shame, and they want them dead. That's the picture.
Verse 19, when he was set down on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent unto him, saying, Hey, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. All right? And we could read Luke 12, and we could read John 11, and we'll find similar statements about the Lord there. Now let's turn to Acts 13 concerning the Apostle Paul. What am I doing this for? Is because I'm laying the groundwork as to the world that the Lord stepped into and the world that the Apostle Paul was ministering in. And so we shouldn't be surprised. And then subtly, we live in a world where we might not be crucified, we might not be stoned, but the same spirit of the evil one is at work today. And you might not be killed, but you might suffer particular things that have to do with the same spirit. You could suffer some things from immediate family members. You could suffer such things for preaching the truth from people out in the crowd. You could suffer such things by oppression from the evil one. You could suffer such things as being told by the evil one, working through people, that what you are preaching is nothing, and that it's gibberish, and that it's something that is made up so that you can feel special about yourselves. And so this particular spirit carries on to today, and we're in a battle, folks, and the evil one is one that is called the destroyer. And the evil one doesn't sit around. The evil one works quickly and powerfully. Now, I'm not saying that he's more powerful than our Lord, but we're in a warfare. You'd have to deny Ephesians 6 if you didn't admit that. And so we're asked to put on an armor. And so what I'm saying is that even though we might not be killed, however, there is a verse in Romans 8 that I've often wondered about. Paul states in Romans 8, and I'm not quoting it directly, but he says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And so I'll just throw this out. My mind is, you know, going places on tangents, but is that applicable to us today in principle? Yes, no, I don't know. That's interesting to think about. For we are killed all the day long. Well, how can you be killed all day long? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And so I think there's a principle there. I think there's a principle of trial there. And I particularly believe that the principle of trial is for us today also. It's a principle. It's not the exact words, because it's from a different dispensation. But nevertheless, there are principles that carry through all dispensations, like John 3:16. That carries through the blood of Christ, carries through all dispensations. Without him, we have nothing. Resurrection, if Christ not be resurrected, our faith is in vain. Where is that in Corinthians? Is that not true today?
And so we have principles that are spoken of in other scriptures. They are not specifically of our calling, but they are truths that are of principle today, I believe. And so we face a particular evil type of spirit, in a sense, as far as the truth is concerned, not to the severe extent maybe of the Lord and Paul, but certainly to an extent. That's what I truly believe. And so I'll say this to you, that if you're going through certain battles, and maybe you don't understand why, but when you pray to the Lord and then you think about your enemy and he lets you know again that you're in a battle and you say, oh yeah, Lord, yeah, I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ body and I'm going through this battle. And now I understand again. You might be back and forth I am. And so I can only speak for myself. But I can say this, I can say that the world puts pressures on us, and then our minds are filled with particular things, and the next thing we know, we're weak in the Lord. That's how I am. We have to remember that this was an indictment of God in Matthew 23, in the flesh. Oh, pardon me. I was going to read Acts 13, 36 through 47. Sorry. Acts 13, 36 through 47. Just to point out, I'm trying to make a point here. I'm trying to make a point that the reason why Paul was so adamant about calling the truth his gospel is that it was the true gospel. The true gospel. And so if we read Acts 13, 36 through 47, we find, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and laid unto his father and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And if by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the works of Moses. Beware thus, therefore, lest come upon you, which is spoken of the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though one man declares it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them at the next Sabbath. Awesome. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who was speaking to them, persuading them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with very ill-mannered contempt of the heart that would lead them to murder, and spake against those things which were spoken of by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Well, it sounds just like what the Lord faced, isn't it? And here we are in Acts 13. So how important is it for the Apostle Paul to speak out to believers and saying to them, beware of these other gospels. Beware of these other gospels. Beware lest any man make a spoil of you. Beware because ye are complete in Christ. Beware if any man judges you according to a holy day or a new moon. Beware if anybody judges you in what you taste and what you handle. Beware, it's still going on today. Acts 17. Eventually I'm gonna get to some feasts, and these are not because I study them, but they're awesome. They really are. They're awesome. I mean, I'm finding out about what Almighty God commanded Israel to do in their feasts and what they were about in the particular months and everything. And as far as Almighty God telling them to perform these feasts and why, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. But I'll say this ahead of time. All those feasts are an answer to what Colossians 2:17 is about. So let's turn to, I hope this makes sense to you, but I felt in my heart that I should put forth the groundwork of what the Lord was facing and what the apostles were facing, especially the apostle Paul, when it came to truth and when it came to the Judaizers and when it came to the spirit of wickedness that was put forth by the religious world in Israel. And this went on for years, by the way. And it still went on after Acts 28. And so we're talking about 35 to 40 years or more. All right, so it didn't quit. And it's still around today. it just hasn't quit yet, and it won't until the Lord returns again. And then there's going to be no willy-nilly with him anymore. When he returns the second time, it's going to be some bad news for human beings on the planet. And furthermore, he's not going to take any systems of religion and then set them aside. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. This is what's coming to the planet, the millennial kingdom. Acts 17, 1 through 5. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner, went in unto them, and three Sabbaths day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is, in fact, Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, awesome. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with severe malice within their heart that would bring them to destroy Paul. Took them unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out of the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying out, "These have turned the whole world upside down, and are come here also." And so, the same thing that happened to our Lord with this wicked, satanic religious system is happening also to the Apostle Paul and where he went and preached. So that was a bit of the groundwork as to why Paul was so concerned that they followed his gospel, my gospel, and because it was the true gospel, it was truth. We have to remember that this was an indictment in Matthew 23 from God himself in the flesh. This is not a mere mortal man, it was God that was speaking forth these things. I mean, I'm glad I wasn't a Pharisee in that day. And whom they were planning to kill was God in the flesh. The same spirit of wickedness was the same one that the Apostle Paul dealt with over the course of his entire ministry. And now, maybe for the next couple of minutes, we're going to turn to the explanation of what Colossians 2:17 is. What does that mean? Colossians 2:17. Let's look at that again. All right, so now I'm going to finally start up with studying a few of the feasts because, why? Because, well, it's actually kind of fun. It is. It's, it'll be, I hopefully it'll be enjoyable to you, but it'll answer the question, of Colossians 2:17, these feasts, these holy days, these Sabbaths, these new moons were a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And so at the end, probably, of my next lesson, we'll explain what Colossians 2 means. Because there were many times when I looked at that in past times and I said, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. I don't get that. I don't, what does that exactly mean? You know, what does that have to do with, does that have to do with possibly these feasts coming, in the millennial kingdom? I mean, you know, that's what I thought. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. What's he talking about? The body is of Christ. My mind was, what's going on here? Well, I don't believe, I'll say this ahead of time, that this is talking about the millennial kingdom. Okay, and so, I'll eventually get to that. What we're going to look at, eventually, and for the next 5 or 10 minutes, is we're going to talk about at least 3 feasts, and we're going to talk about the Jewish calendar, and we're going to talk about, some particular months. Oh, what are they? Well, in particular, we're going to be talking about the month of Nisan, or which is also called Abib. And we're also going to be talking about the month which is called Tishrei, which is really important. And so, we now turn to the explanation of Colossians 2:17. A bit of interest of learning and enjoyment, and I would like to discuss 3 feasts of Israel. And by the way, as we go on with these feasts, they're going to run into other feasts. We're going to talk about the Feast of the New Moon. What is that? You know, worshiping of a new moon. What is that, my mind said? What's that doing in Colossians? A new moon. What? We're going to be talking about the Feast of Trumpets. The heck is that? And we're going to be talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. What is that? And these feasts are going to run into other feasts. But they all have to do with praising God and His requirements. And so they're all beautiful. So why study any of these feasts if we are not supposed to keep them? The answer is, they explain Colossians 2:16 and 17, and they are, hey, they're God's word. Actually studying these feasts, we learn that they're awesome. And having knowledge of the scriptures, whereas we can have a perspective. We're spoiled rotten. I have to say it. We are absolutely and totally spoiled rotten. We're spoiled rotten in the comforts of our lives. We're spoiled rotten when it comes to the Word of God. There's been nobody that has lived in the times that we do. We have the complete Word of God. We can study it in totality. We can learn of the greatest calling ever given to mankind, and we can look back in time on the Scriptures, having them all. But I do believe that this period of time is going to come to a close. And I'm not saying that to be scary. I'm just saying that, you know, if you study history, you'll find that you live in a pocket of time that's unbelievable in blessing, unbelievable in comfort. That's it for sure. And so, when we're going to start looking at the feast, in particular, we're going to be talking about at least 2 particular months.
the month of Nisan, which is also called Abib. The month of Nisan is 30 days, and it occurred from March to April. It happens to be the same time, the same month, in which our Lord was crucified, and the same month in which the Lord resurrected from the dead. That's pretty interesting. Let's look at Exodus 13. All right, so, boy, that takes me back. Oh, wow, this month of Nisan is when the Lord was crucified. That's pretty interesting. And so, let's look at Exodus. And this goes on. It's really cool, if you will. It's really being more of an adult, it's beautiful. It's just sweet. Exodus 13. Because it's the Word of God. Exodus 13, 1 through 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whosoever opens the womb against the children of Israel, both man and a beast, it is mine, or they are mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength and the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. And there shall be no leavened bread eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib, which is the month of Nisan. Nisan is also called Abib. Now take a look at, in the Companion Bible, at the note on verse 4. All right, the note on verse 4. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop here because my time's up. But take a look at this. Take a look at where it says right up from the bottom of the page talking about the month of Abib or the month of Nisan, remembering that this is the month that Israel was delivered out of the hands of the Pharaoh. And what can you put together with that? Well, I can think of the Passover, right? The angel of death, and why do they observe the Passover? Because they spread blood on the mantles of the door, and the angel of death passed over, and they were delivered as a people of God out of the world. Awesome. The month of Abib, it says, the month of green ears. Jewish tradition said that in this month, Abraham was called. Interesting. Isaac was born. Interesting. Israel was delivered from Egypt, and the tabernacle was reared up. Wow, that's pretty interesting. The Talmud further says, as in Nisan there had been redemption, so in Nisan there should be redemption. Interesting. Redemption? Well, who brought redemption to us? And how did he bring redemption to us? And when did he bring it? And what month did he bring it in? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ bringing redemption to the world through his blood, occurring in the month of Abib. It goes on further to say, John's preaching began, and the Lord's death occurred in the same month. And so, therefore, even though these things might appear to be Jewish and are, they speak forth beautiful and awesome things in praise of our God. And, you know, we're going to go on from there, and I'll be... Next time I'll just be sticking strictly to some feasts and talking about them, and lo and behold, I'll throw out an answer finally to Colossians 2:17, what I think it is anyway. And so I hope that this brings to your heart and mind further knowledge of the Word of God, for that's what he would have us to do.
He would have us to know the Word of God, study the Word of God, rightly divide the Word of God, know our place in the Word of God, know how he worked with other peoples that were his. It's just beautiful. It just is. The Word of God is beautiful. Our Lord is beautiful. But, you know, we are in a war also, folks. And so, until next time, I really thank you for being here. You guys are all really great. It's a pleasure to know you, and I really mean that. Because I sent a note to Objects of Grace, talking about the mystery, and I said, there's 7.5 billion people on the earth today. And how many know the mystery? I do know in studying that one third of the earth supposedly are Christian, quote. But how many today really know the mystery? And so when we talk about the Apostle Paul and what happened pretty much after the Acts period, pretty much going on after, let's say, 90 to 100 AD, finding out that, you know, the acceptance of the mystery was having tough times. Well, there were not many then, probably, and there's relatively not many now either. And there's a reason for that, and it all has to do with the predestination of our Lord and having us called out. And we are nothing, but he is everything. And so, have a good night, and thanks again.